Good morning. We welcome you here. We're glad that you're here with us today. We hope that you and your family have had a good holiday weekend. We like to extend those weekends out, right? Hope you've enjoyed 4th of July, all your fireworks. And from those of us who have toddlers with early bedtimes, we hope that you're through with them after three nights. Let's wait till next year. We're glad that you're here with us today. With this holiday that we've just come through, our Independence Day as a nation, it brings up a topic that we think of and we relate to our nation, we relate to this day, and that's the topic of freedom. That's what our message is going to be about today. We're talking about true freedom. We're going to find that in Galatians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles there, you can go ahead and turn there this morning. And we'll start with the first line in your notes, which is basically a summation of Galatians chapter 5 and the message that we're going to hear today. In Galatians 5, Paul instructs and warns the Galatian church by speaking about two things, two issues that go together, about freedom and slavery. Paul is bringing about these spiritual truths that we're going to see this morning to the church in Galatia as he writes this letter about the issues of freedom and slavery. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1, which sets the tone for the rest of the passage and our message today. Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So he takes these two issues that we're going to talk about today, of freedom and slavery or bondage, and discusses those. That's what we're going to look at today. I want to make clear, though, before we begin, that this is not a sermon about political freedom. This is a sermon about spiritual freedom. I'm very grateful that we live in a country where, as most of the peoples of the world do not, where most of our people do not have to worry about issues of being free, where we still have freedom to worship without persecution. But church, this is not where true freedom is found. In fact, if America tomorrow were to fall to some other world power and we all became slaves, political slaves to some other nation, my faith would not fall. For my faith is not in a nation or a leader or a political party. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is the freedom, true freedom, that we're going to discuss today. One of the notes I want to make about slavery, when he talks about slavery or bondage, the word for slave that is used in the New Testament is the same word that is used many times in the New Testament for servant. In fact, in many cases in the New Testament, those words are the same word. You might see in an older version of the Bible, for example, it might translate that slave, whereas maybe today it will say servant. The biggest difference in the use of between those two words seems to be that the translators tend to use the word slave when the slavery is against that person's will. And they use the word servant when one chooses to submit themselves to that slavery. In other words, a slave is someone who has no choice in the matter of whether or not they're free or a slave, whereas a servant is used as someone who takes on that position and humbles themselves. We'll tuck that away and we'll come back to that later on in the message. And so today when we talk about what it looks like, we're going to talk about what it looks like spiritually to see both what does spiritual bondage or slavery look like, and also, what does it look like to live in spiritual freedom, in the freedom that Christ has given us? So take a look as we get ready to go into Galatians 5. Take a look at the next line in your notes. This is what we just read in Galatians 5:1. It says, Christians have been set free by Christ to live in freedom. That might seem rather obvious, right? But that's what Paul says. Paul says in that verse 1 that we just read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Seems like an obvious statement that we're living free, that we've been freed to live free. After all, you wouldn't just be set free just to go right back into slavery, would you? But it turns out that that's exactly the problem that Paul is addressing in his letter to the Galatian people. Christians in the Galatian church who had previously been set free by Jesus Christ were being tempted to return to slavery. Terry said many times in the last several weeks, don't return to Egypt, right? That's the biblical idea that you're going back to that which has enslaved you. And Paul addresses this issue in Galatians chapter 5, which is going to be our main text for today's message. So let's read that together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll read the first half or so of Galatians 5 now, and we'll come back to the last half before we finish. Starting with verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race, Paul says. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, Paul says, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is pretty tough words from Paul here, right? Right, men? This is pretty strong language. He's saying those who are considering or are trying to get you to go back to circumcision, Paul says, I wish they'd just go the way and castrate themselves. He's using hard language here to talk about the offense that is being brought upon the church of Christ. Because people have come in and have started to try to override the freedoms that the church has in Christ. And so we have in this passage the first issue that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about two issues with regards to freedom and slavery that I think the church still struggles in today. And in the same way that Paul is speaking these things, these words of encouragement and warning to the church in Galatia, I believe we can take encouragement and warning from them as well. So issue number one is in your notes. Paul addresses the issue of freedom in Christ versus slavery to the law. That's the first thing that Paul brings up here. And really, this is a primary reason why Paul writes the letter of Galatians. In fact, look at the start of Galatians chapter 1, right after Paul introduces his letter, he gets right into the part of the problem that this church is facing. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we said before, Paul here is sending this letter to the church in Galatia to warn against false teachers that have come in to confuse the church, which, by the way, this church is full of Gentile believers, new Gentile believers. And they're trying to convince them to bring them back into submission under the Jewish law. And most of those arguments, as you can tell from our main passage today, are over the issue of circumcision. That was the sign of the covenant in the days of Abraham. That was the sign of the covenant for the Jewish people of God who lived by the Old Testament law. Look again at verses 3 through 4 of Galatians 5. Paul says again, "I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." So Paul is saying, you think this is just about circumcision, but the truth is that that's just the sign of the covenant. By being circumcised again, you Gentiles are going to put yourselves under the full law. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Why? How did the church do this? Because they were going back to the things that had previously enslaved them. The same issue came up before in Paul's missionary journey, the first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem for what's known as the Jerusalem Council. And here they discuss with the apostles of the church in Jerusalem about what's the requirements of faith going to be for these new Gentile believers that Paul is converting. Are they going to have to be Jewish? Are they going to have to be circumcised and obey the law? And it was decided there in Acts 15 in Jerusalem that believers in Christ were no longer required to be circumcised, or no longer required to be subject to most of the regulations found in the Old Testament. And yet, years later, Paul is still having to convince those in the church of the freedom that they have in Christ. Because people are coming back in and saying, "Hey, this your faith isn't complete unless you go back to the law." Look at what Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11 in the previous chapter to what we've read today. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you," Paul says, "that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Paul's talking here about they're going back to observing festivals and dates and special days and holy days. They're going back to the things that bound them to the law. In the book of Galatians, Paul gives, and if you haven't read Galatians or maybe haven't read it in a while, go read it this week. Paul gives one of the best defenses for the Old Testament law, and yet at the same time letting Christians know that in Jesus they are no longer slaves to the law. He instructs the church that the law was given to us because of our transgressions. It's a mirror in which we can see our sinfulness and our need for God. And he also tells the church that the law was to serve as a guardian in place until the time that the Messiah would come and Christ would once and for all restore the relationship between God and man that was broken by sin. And yet, Now Paul finds, as he gets reports of this church in Galatia, Paul is finding out that some in the church are turning right back to their own ways. The certain ones who had found freedom in Christ are now once again allowing themselves to be enslaved by the law. So let me ask you today, does this still happen today? I think most of us would probably say we're not in an American church usually influenced by the Old Testament law, right? We're not going back and offering sacrifices in the Old Covenant system. We're not going back to all their Jewish dietary laws, right? Thank goodness. But I think there is some of this that tends sometimes to creep into the church. If replacement theology is one extent, one side of it, this idea that there is no more Israel, the church has replaced Israel, Israel's no longer important, then what's probably the other extreme end of that spectrum is churches that would go all the way into accepting Jewish culture and Jewish tradition and Jewish law. I know some Christians who I've attended church with in the past that are going back to their Jewish roots and faith, and they're celebrating the festivals, and they're setting out tabernacles for the festival of booths. And Paul is sitting here saying to these people who then are trying to go all the way back to the Jewish law, that's not what has saved you. You're not saved by the law. But in the same way, I think it creeps into the church in this way today. Maybe it's not because of the works of the Old Testament law, but it's a very big struggle in the church that we have to remember that we are freed by Christ and by faith in Christ and not by the works that we do. There's a big struggle in the church, and especially among believers and those who are already in Christ, that now it's about what we do. That being a Christian, that being saved is really about what you do, or even maybe what you don't do, the things that you abstain from or the things that you participate in. And again, we find ourselves in danger of becoming enslaved by the law because our freedom was not found. Our salvation was not granted because of what we were able to do. In fact, what we were able to do is what landed us in bondage in the first place. It is only through the grace of Christ, which we did nothing to earn, that we have faith. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, you're not slaves under the law anymore. Stop going back and trying to live as you used to live. But he also goes on in chapter 5, and we'll look now at the rest of the chapter. He also goes on to discuss another issue of freedom that I think is still present in the church today as well. Let's read this time Galatians chapter 5, this time verses 13 through the end of the chapter, through verse 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live then by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Issue number two that Paul addresses here to the Galatian church regarding freedom and slavery is this. It's the next line in your notes. Issue number two is freedom from sin versus freedom to sin. Freedom from sin or freedom to sin. It's interesting what those two small little words would, what a difference that would make, isn't it? The idea that we are free from sin, or the idea that we are free and therefore it doesn't matter if we sin or not. And this is a problem that had entered the Galatian church, and it's a problem in today's church as well. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13 again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? What's that word? Now, three of you read it. Oh, let's try that again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be.
Free.
There we go. Always takes y'all a couple times. But then look at what he says. But do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Church, don't forget it. You and Christ were called to be free, but don't use that freedom as a means to indulge your flesh. Rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love. I believe the church very much still focuses and deals with this problem today, this tendency to view our freedoms in Christ as a license to sin. It's still there today, right? That if Christ gives us freedom, we're not bound by the law, we're not bound by those old regulations anymore. Therefore, let's take it all the way out. It doesn't matter what we do, therefore, let's do what we want. No doubt this comes from a misunderstanding of what true freedom is. The idea that freedom is a self-license that would allow us to live however we would please is not of God. And in fact, that kind of logic, that kind of freedom goes against what God sent his Son to do, which is set us free from our sins. You think God set you free from your sins so that you could go back to live in your sins? That's not freedom, church. Paul deals with this issue in other places as well. Galatians is not the only church that needs to be reminded that grace doesn't make us able to go out and live however we want. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We have plenty of grace. Let's just keep on sinning and keep on getting grace, right? Paul says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. Church, if we are in Christ, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what?
Life.
New life. Church, why would you go back to the old? We were set free in Christ so that we may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Church, hear these words. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. One of the chief sources of this conflict among all believers, one of the chief problems about why we struggle in this freedom from sin so much is that we still live in the flesh. Our bodies have not yet fully been redeemed, and we still wait. We still live, as Isaiah put it, with unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Sin is still all around us, and the temptation to sin is within us. In church, sometimes it feels like a dark power. Sometimes it feels like a losing battle. Sometimes it feels like insurmountable odds to be able to just to fight against that, to not lose that battle of the flesh versus the spirit. But church, we also have a hope against the flesh through the Spirit of God. Look at what Paul says then. He kind of turns the corner toward the Spirit. He says in Galatians 5, 16 through 21, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The flesh and the spirit are not on the same team. He goes on to say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then in verse 19, he mentions the acts of the flesh are obvious. These things are obviously not of God. These things are obviously acts of the flesh, of the sinful nature. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, and those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, I think sometimes as a church, we look at lists like those vice lists of all the sins that Paul mentions, and we pick out a couple big ones, right, that we don't really have any struggle with, you know, right? I've never built any idols. I'm not an idolatrous person, right? I've never participated in witchcraft. That's not a struggle for me. But look at the list, church. These acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's not just the big ones. It includes hatred. It includes jealousy. It includes envy. It includes dissensions and factions among the church, among God's people. And Paul says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we fight what seems like a losing battle? How do we fight a life? How do we fight the battle and stay free and not bound again by the slavery and bondage of sin? Well, actually, Christ has given us exactly what we need for that. Look at the next line in your notes. Rather, he says, we have freedom in Christ to walk in the Spirit. So this is the idea. Freedom is not to do whatever you want to do now that you are freed from sin. That is a license to fall back into sin. That is a license to be bound up again into slavery. Instead, we are now free to walk in the Spirit. Look at what he says in verses 22 through 25. After he lists all these acts of the sinful nature, what does Paul say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says here, against these, against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with his Spirit. This, church, it's the next line in your notes. This is true freedom. True freedom is not the idea that now you have your independence. In fact, I think we get freedom mixed up. We get our political freedoms and our spiritual freedoms get mixed up. And so we think that freedom is synonymous with independence. And yet, independence is what made us slaves to sin in the first place. Independence is not what true freedom is, not spiritually. In fact, spiritually, once we're set free from Christ, I'm now dependent on His Spirit to show me how to live. I now have His Spirit that will allow me not to fall back into slavery and will allow me to live a life of freedom that pleases God. Look at the next line. And this living in the Spirit, where does it start? It starts with love. Did you notice that in verse 22? I don't think this order is just some sort of coincidence, but what's it start with here then? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. And as you look at Galatians 5, you realize that that's one of the themes that Paul is talking about here. If we're not slaves to sin anymore, if we're not slaves to law anymore, then how do we live our lives? We live our lives in reliance on the Spirit. We live our lives in step with the Spirit. And that starts, Paul says, with love. Look at two more verses in chapter 5 that prove this point. Look at Galatians 5, 6 again. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." In other words, that is not a qualifier of whether or not you belong to God anymore. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. So what then does count? What does he say? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what, church?
Love.
Through love. It doesn't matter if you're able to obey all the rules anymore. It doesn't matter if you were circumcised and therefore were a Jew before you were a Christian and were really a true believer, or if you were one of Paul's Gentile converts. That's not what matters anymore. What matters, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. Look again at chapter 5 of Galatians, this time verses 13 and 14. Here's another example of this idea. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Okay, so we've already talked about the law. Now we're talking about sin again. "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Right? So freedom doesn't mean going back into sin. So what does it mean? He says, "Rather, serve one another humbly in what, church? In love." You're starting to see a theme developing here. What does it look like to live as truly free sons and daughters of God? Verse 14 says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command." That's pretty heavy, right? So the entire law now in Jesus is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Does this sound like doing whatever you personally want to do? Does this sound like independence? No, in fact, do you know when Paul says, and here's the word that stood out to me in this chapter that really kind of spurred on this idea of this message. When Paul says, "In Christ we are called to be free," and he warns Christians that freedom is not somehow going back and indulging the flesh and returning to our sinful ways. But what does he tell us to do instead? He says, "Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That word that we translate as serve, you know what the word that's from? It's a word for slavery. It could literally be, it's the Greek doulos, the word for slave or servant. It could literally be translated as enslave yourselves to one another humbly in love. How can this be? How can Paul still be using terms of slavery when his whole point here is that we are free in Christ? And here's the answer: because it matters what you're enslaved to. Paul reminds the church in chapter 5 that the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh, are obvious. You know the list. We've read the list. It's clear what sinful people do. It's clear that those things are not things of people who have been set free by God. And he says, I warn you, as you did before, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, you cannot live as free by enslaving yourself again to sin, to the law, to the flesh. But the truth is that true freedom is also not in just being freed up to live however you want, church. True freedom, Paul says, is submitting ourselves to God's ways, to God's plan, to God's purpose. It is in allowing His Spirit to live in us, and it is submission to the will of God. And so freedom isn't somehow we're freed up to pursue all of our desires and all of our wants and all of our needs. No, freedom is we are giving up our desires. We are giving up our wants. We are giving up our needs so that we can live in the Spirit of God and live a life that pleases Him. That, church, is true freedom. He says, but the Spirit, because true freedom is submitting ourselves to the ways of God and to the ways of His Spirit. And he says, you know the sinful nature. Those things are obvious. But what about the fruits that come from being in the Spirit? Is that obvious? Would that be obvious to somebody watching you? Oh, it's obvious that they're in the Spirit because those things are producing just like fruits on a bush, right? You know, it's blackberry season. You know that's a blackberry bush because there's blackberries on it. Let me read through this list and you ask, how evident are these in my life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things evident in your life? Would it be obvious to look at your life and say, oh, that's somebody that lives by the Spirit? You know what he says after listing those fruits of the Spirit? He says, against these things, against such things, there is no law. He's talked all this time about don't submit yourself to the things of the law. Why? Because those things that are obviously part of the sinful nature will only bring you more and more and more farther and farther away from God. Those things will eat your heart from the inside out. And yet, think about this. Try to overdose yourself on peace. Try to get too much peace. The truth is, when you have the peace of God, you crave more of it. You can't have enough peace. When you love your neighbor as you love yourself, it becomes a contagious thing that catches like fire. When you have patience, because God's granted you patience in this one encounter, you pray for God to give you more in all the other times that you encounter other people. Because there is no law against love and joy and peace. This is freedom to live in His Spirit, and not by the things that you would do, but by the ways of God that give you life. This is freedom, church. Against such things, there is no law. There's no limit on the things of the Spirit. There's no boundaries of how much love and joy and patience and self-control we might have in Christ. Because these things, church, do not bring slavery. These things of the Spirit bring us freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul urges us to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Church, do you want to know practically how to keep from falling back into sin? How to keep from becoming enslaved again? It's clear. Walk in step with His Spirit. The last thing that is in your notes is this. Not only is this the pattern that we've been called to as free in Christ, but here's the last line. This is the pattern of Christ. This is the pattern of Christ. Where do you think we got this from? Why do I think that following Jesus looks like me laying down my life for another? Looks like me putting others' needs and values first? Because, church, that's exactly what Jesus did. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We'll close with this passage today. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. What did he do? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Church, you know what that Greek word is? He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave. The one who was the Son of God, the one who was creator of the universe, the one who was before everything began, made himself a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, church, today, it's not a burden on me to live a life that God desires for me to live. It is not bondage for me to live in step with the Spirit, as if somehow I'm missing out on real life by not living in my sinful ways, by not living as other people in the world live. Church, that is freedom. To know Christ, to know his Spirit, to walk in his Spirit and know his purposes for my life. That purpose to be yours, church, will set you free from any addiction that has hold on your life right now. And so I say, church, if this is you, if this is what you need, know true freedom in Christ by walking in step with his Spirit. I'm going to ask Chad and the band if they would come out today as we have our time of invitation. And today, as we do, church, I want to encourage you in this truth. The truth is, Christ has set us free from sin. Christ has set us free from the law. Christ has set us free from all those things that had no ability to give us life, had no ability to save our lives. And he has given us life in Christ. But church, that doesn't mean that my life then is mine and I become most important. In fact, my life position then, having freedom in Christ, is that I now voluntarily become a slave to Christ Jesus. That I now voluntarily humble my life before the one who saved me. My life isn't about me. That's not freedom. My life is about walking in step with the Spirit of God. And today, this really is a challenge for those in the church, but today, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you haven't taken that step, church, because you know what? It's a hard step. It's a hard step to say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to kill the things that are of me and put them to death in Christ so that I may submit myself to his way. But church, I promise you today, there's no other way to find freedom. To know freedom is to know the one who made himself a slave and gave his life for you. And then we in turn, through humility, through submission, we give ourselves to Christ. And so today, if that's you, and you've never made that decision, Terry's gonna come up front. We're gonna have a time of invitation. And I'm asking you, is your life your own? Are you somehow living free by yourself? Because church, that ain't freedom. Father, today, allow us to know true freedom through Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for the times we're trying to go back to Egypt. Father, convince us of our need for you. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to know what freedom looks like, to know, and Father, we thank you that you have freed us from our sins. Father, someone today needs to know that freedom, that liberation from sin and bondage. God, may today be the day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.